In the name of the God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. A few announcements in the life of the church. This week we will be on our regular programming schedule. I will be at my study group in North Carolina, but Michael will be leading midweek manna, so please make plans to be there. We'll continue our discussion of the parables this Wednesday at noon. Also, thank you to everyone who came out and helped make the presbytery meeting this weekend possible. Lots of people commented on the hospitality they felt by being here at Westover, and everyone, to a number, commented on worship on Friday night and how beautiful it was being in this setting and the choir's work. So thank you everyone who made that happen. It was a great weekend to be together and a great weekend to be here at Westover Hills. If they didn't get you coming in, they're going to get you going out. Charlotte and Shirley are selling tickets for the Presbyterian Village Fall Festival. Now, if you're like me and you spend some time at Presbyterian Village, you know parking can be a challenge. Fear not. Do not let that be your reason not to buy a ticket. There'll be parking at Grace Presbyterian and a shuttle over to the festival. So it's at 5 to 7:30 on Thursday the 19th. It should promise us to be a wonderful evening of celebration of our friends at Presbyterian Village. The weather should be very nice if it holds up like this. So if you have not already gotten your ticket, they will sell you one after worship in the parlor. So please be sure to stop by there on your way out. This morning, we have a couple of special guests with us this morning. My study group that meets twice a year meets in North Carolina at a mountain cabin that, although his parents think it belongs to them, really belongs to my friend Wallace. And Wallace and his grandmother Joan are on a Tennessee to Texas road trip and stopped by to see us last night, and we were delighted that they did, because today is Joan's birthday. So I hope you'll join us in singing happy birthday to her. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Joan. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, friend. Friends, on this beautiful day that God has made, let's gather our hearts and our minds as together we prepare to worship God.
Please stand as you are able. Let us open our worship with prayer. Let us start this service well by reminding ourselves that it is not we who chose Christ.
Christ who chose us.
That we are not here because of our goodness. That we are not here to enlighten ourselves, but to allow Christ to enlighten us. That we have not come to be entertained,
but to worship God with heart, soul, mind, and strength.
You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, nothing we can say or do can ever separate us from God's mercy and love. The gifts of God are eternal and will never be withdrawn. God's ultimate desire and purpose is not to punish, but to forgive. So together we may pray with hope, not fear. Let us pray together. Save your people, God of truth and mercy, from the chaos of divided loyalties and the worship of many gods, from making God in our own likeness and the slavery of self-centeredness, from using God's name trivially and claiming him for our prejudices, from neglecting sabbatical quiet times and being obsessed with busyness, from watering down love and marriage and the exploitation of sex, from TV programs that twist the facts and cruel gossip in supermarkets, from those who preach greed as a virtue and possession lust, which is never satisfied. O Jesus Christ, Savior of all who lose their way, O healing Spirit, power who renews the world, we need you, God, truth and mercy.
Friends, the saying is true and worthy of our full belief that as far as the East is from the West, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. From the book of Deuteronomy. Before we hear God's word read and proclaimed, friends, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds that as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Amen. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Listen, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your being, and all your strength. These words that I am commanding you today must always be on your minds. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you are sitting around the house and when you are out and about, when you are lying down and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hand as a sign. They should be on your forehead as a symbol. Write them on your house's door frames and on your city's gates. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. And this and at all times, speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. There are perhaps no more defining words in Judaism than the prayer of the Shema. Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. In the book of Deuteronomy, the people are called to pray this prayer daily, in the morning and in the evening, to talk about it when they are lying down and when they are getting up, to recite it to their children, to write it on their foreheads and on the doorposts of their homes and their cities. No other words in Scripture get this kind of instruction as the Shema does. The Shema takes a very important place in the history of the Israelites. By the time the Shema is given to the people in the book of Deuteronomy, a lot has happened. Noah has come and gone. Abraham has come and gone. Egypt has come and gone. The people are making their way toward the promised land and are camped within sight of it, about to enter into the place that God has promised them. And that is when the book of Deuteronomy comes about. This is how we know that the Presbyterian Church is the real ancestor of ancient Israel. Because the first thing they did before they went into the promised land is write a book of order. In so many ways, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It's the lived out theology of Israel. It is the naming of what matters, not just in word, but in practice. They've been given all the laws by this time. All the laws have come. All the laws about where to eat and how to sleep and how to make your bed and how to dig the latrine in your campground. There really is a Levitical law for that, by the way. All of that has happened, and it comes to a head in this moment. Of everything I've said to you, inscribe these words on your heart. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. The Hebrew word echad, which is used in this to describe God as being one, has a number of different meanings. It means one. It can also mean the only one. It can also mean alone. This prayer comes at a time when Israel's theology has kind of shifted. Up until this time, Israel understood Yahweh as one of many gods in the world, but now they had become purely monotheistic. It wasn't just that they believed in one God, they believed there was only one God, only Yahweh. And that word echad is meant to evoke the many different ways that Yahweh is one. Yahweh is one God, not many. Yahweh is alone. There are not many other gods around. And Yahweh is the only one. There is exclusivity in the relationship with the people of Israel. It's a beautiful prayer. And theologically, a wonderfully concise way of describing that monotheistic tradition that we as Christians inherit from our Jewish ancestors. But it's also terribly problematic. How do we say Yahweh is Echad, is one, the only one, when we live in such a pluralistic world? When our neighbors are Muslim and Hindu and Buddhist, when our neighbors believe nothing about the divine, how do we reconcile our desire to be open and inclusive with this terribly exclusive language? How do we reconcile not becoming closed off? How do we reconcile that with our desire to worship God? That begs the question for us, what these ancient words might mean for us here today in this place. Now, the one easy answer, and it's the answer for most of Christendom, I have to admit, is to say, well, they're not for us. Those are Israel's words, not our words. So the solution is, we'll do what we do with most parts of Scripture that give us trouble. We'll pretend it isn't there. We'll just ignore it, and the problem will go away. Sadly, that is not a very faithful way of treating Scripture. Because if you get rid of one part, you got to be willing to get rid of all the parts. So it requires us to wrestle with it a little bit more. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. God is one. What does that mean for us in the church today? I'll confess that it's a question that plagues me a little bit. Because I've gotten obsessed with going down YouTube and TikTok rabbit holes of videos of people who want to say that all Christianity is bad. Those, for some reason, the algorithm thinks I need to see all those videos. So I get them constantly. And I watch them, and I just scroll through them, but about the 10th one, I have to answer. I have to get on there and say, you know, we're not all that bad. Quit painting us all with the same brush. There are Christians who are different than that. I mean, I get on there, I try not to be defensive, but it doesn't work at all. I get on there, and I just try to defend the faith in 150 characters or less, in the little space it gives you for a comment. And it didn't dawn on me at first when I was doing that. It took me a while to really get there before I began to realize that a generous Christianity is to many people what black swans were to Europeans for centuries. You see, for centuries, Europeans believed all swans were white. Until they began exploring the globe, and all of a sudden, there were black swans. It wasn't that they didn't exist before. They just had no way of knowing it. For far too many of our neighbors, a Christianity that is open and welcoming, that is rooted in a theology of the love of God and the forgiveness of Christ, is their black swan. They don't believe it exists because they haven't seen it yet. I think that is the moment in our shared theological life where the Shema seeks to speak to us. You see, the Shema reminds us that there is only one God and only one witness to God in our tradition. It is the one that God actually gives us. Not the one we make up for ourselves. Not the God we make in our image. Not the God we make in the convenient image of what the world can tolerate. But the God who reveals God's self through the history of the people of Israel and the history of the Christ event. And who is that God? Well, it's certainly not the God who says, give me all your money and God will love you. It's certainly not the God who says, love me or else. It is certainly not the God that says, I love people who live within these national borders better than others. And it is absolutely not the God who says, I will love you as long as you love the right person. The right colored person, the right gendered person, the right religious person. The Shema reminds us that there is one revelation of God, and it is the one that is contained in the story of the revealed God of hope and salvation that we see in Scripture. So when the Shema says to us, the Lord, your God, the Lord is one, the Shema is reminding us there are not equal understandings of God. Some of them are not right, are not real, are not God. I think, friends, for far too many of our neighbors, they have heard a false gospel of condemnation, rejection, and judgment rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because those gospels of power and manipulation are not about revealing the God who is one. They, in fact, reveal a lot more about those who say it than about God. See, that gospel message that we see in Christ, that one message that God calls on us not just to believe. This is not about accepting some kind of theological proposition. It's about inscribing it on our hearts and our very lives. That is the revelation of the God who forgives and the God who loves. Now, let me say right now, that doesn't mean we don't talk about God's judgment. Because we must. Because without that, forgiveness is meaningless. There's a reason we pray our prayer of confession every Sunday. Because we acknowledge that we are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. But the thing about it, friends, is the prayer of confession isn't the point. It's what comes after. That remembrance that despite our failures and our failings, despite how far we all fall short of the glory of God, some of us far shorter than others, it is the mercy and the forgiveness of God that finishes the sentence. The mercy and the forgiveness of God that fulfills the witness of the one true God. And when we remember that, when we proclaim that, not just in this place, not just with one another, but when that truth of the gospel, that ours is a God of giving forgiveness, of boundless love, and of welcome beyond comprehension. When we accept those things, not merely in our hearts, but we write them on our forehead, and we bear them into the world, when we recite those truths with our rising up and with our lying down, when we tell them to our children, when we speak of them not just in this place, but in the world, we remind the world that there is a gospel they may not have heard yet. There is a truth they may not have seen yet. And there is a hope that so many of our neighbors have not experienced yet. One of the great tragedies of the church in our modern age is the silence of a gospel of abundant love. Turn on your television and look for a preacher, and you're not going to hear a lot about that. You'll hear a lot about how much God doesn't like you. You'll hear a lot about how God doesn't like them. Have you ever noticed how much of a problem God has with them? There are a lot of thems out there. God seems to have a lot of trouble with them. And them, they never get to come inside, it seems. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I've read the whole thing all the way through, that gospel bears witness to a God whose word is built on hope, not on hell, whose ethic is love, not condemnation, and whose judgment has one goal in mind. One goal: restoration, not retribution. And friends, the book of Deuteronomy reminds us that we are called not just to believe these things, but to live them, to have them inscribed upon our hearts, to recite them every day in the face of a world that praises exclusion. We are called to recite the promise of inclusion. In a world that fetishizes hate, we are called to proclaim love. And in a world that says someone who is different than you are is somehow less than you are, we are called to proclaim the dignity of every child of God. Write those words, friends, on your hearts, on your forehead. Recite them in your sleeping and in your waking. Bear witness to them in all that you say and all that you do. Because if there's one message to us from the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is this. Hear, O church, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. One message of loving salvation. One message of hopeful promise. One message of divine, eternal, unfailing love. Bear that into the world. And let the world know that there's another part of the story they may not yet have heard. Amen.
As we remain standing, let us affirm our faith using the new creed written not so yesterday, but in 1968. It's still the new creed. Let us read together. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to live with respect in creation, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
Friends, we give in many ways to God's church, with our time, with our talents, and also with our treasure. As we receive the offering this morning, I invite you to give, and give generously, to the work of God in this place. Let us receive our tithes and our offerings. You will find offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church. Gracious God, in your mercy, to respond with the words, "Hear our prayer." Let us go to God in a word of prayer. God of heaven and earth, through Jesus Christ, you promise to hear us when we pray, when we speak aloud and in silence to you. Confident in your love and mercy, we offer our prayer. Gracious God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Empower the church throughout the world in its life and witness. Break down the barriers that divide, that united in your truth and love, the church may confess your name. Share one baptism, sit together at one table, and serve you in one common ministry, proclaiming the grace and the love and the mercy of Christ for all. Gracious God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Guide the rulers of the nations. Move them to set aside their fear, greed, and vain ambition, and bow to your sovereign rule alone. Inspire them to strive for peace and justice, that all your children may dwell secure, free of war and injustice. We pray today especially for the people of Israel and Palestine, as that terribly conflicted part of the world descends into violence yet again. We pray, O God, for peace, for justice, and for harmony. Above all, though, God, we pray for your true shalom to dwell in the hearts of your children. Gracious God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Hear the cries of the world's hungry and suffering. Give us, who consume most of the earth's resources, the will to reorder our lives, that all may have their rightful share of the food, medical care and shelter, of clean water and freedom, so that all may have the necessities of a life of dignity worthy of a child of God. Gracious God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Restore among us a love and reverence of the earth, the gift you have created for our home. Help us put an end to the destruction of its land, air, and waters. Give us respect for all your creatures, that living in harmony with everything you made, we may know the true gift of your abundance, while your whole creation may resound an anthem of praise to your glorious name. Gracious God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Renew our nation in the ways of justice and peace. Guide those who make and administer our laws to build a society based on trust and respect. We pray today, O God, for Joe, our president, Sarah, our governor, and Frank, our mayor. Erase from their hearts all prejudices that may oppress. Free them from obedience to their own will and obedience instead to yours. Free our communities from crime and violence. Guard our youth from the perils of this world and give all people a new vision of a life of harmony. Gracious God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Strengthen, O God, this congregation in its work and worship. Fill our hearts with your self-giving love, that our voices may speak your praise and our lives may bear witness to the glory of your Son. Nourish us with your word and sacraments, that we may faithfully minister to your name and witness to your love and grace for all the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Look with compassion on all who suffer. Support with your love those with incurable or stigmatized diseases, those in prison, those denied dignity, those who live without hope, those who feel abandoned. As you have moved toward us in love, so lead us to be present with them in the love and the name of Jesus Christ. Gracious God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Sustain those among us who need your healing touch. Make the sick whole. Give hope to the dying. Comfort those who mourn. We pray especially for the family of Viviana. Uphold all who suffer in body or mind. Not only those we know and love, but those known only to you in the silence of their hearts. Gracious God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O God, in your loving purpose, answer our prayers and fulfill our hopes. In all things for which we pray, give us the will to seek to bring them about according to your will and not our own. We pray these things for the sake and in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together boldly, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.